We begin this evening our evening preaching series through the book of Ezra. As was noted this morning, Ezra tells the story of what took place among God's people after the exile. And as you turn to Ezra, let me just paint briefly the picture of Old Testament history as it leads its way toward Ezra chapter 1. Actually, if you're at Ezra 1, if you just turn one page over, you'll find 2 Chronicles 36, and there you see Jerusalem being captured, what we were just singing about. You see the exile. And this is actually the most repeated story of the entire Old Testament. Four times the story of Jerusalem being captured and the people being sent into exile, four times that story is repeated. The prophets speak of it over and over again, and the narratives of the Old Testament funnel in this direction. In one way, we can read up to Ezra 1, the story of the Old Testament, as funneling toward disaster. Funneling toward disaster. Funneling toward destruction. And as we turn our page to Ezra 1, the question of the text is there hope after disaster? Is there hope after disaster? We'll read in Ezra 1 that Jeremiah had prophesied of this. God had promised that there would be hope. And so the question is, how does God fulfill that promise? How does God fulfill the promise to bring hope after disaster? So we will come and read Ezra 1. And as something we want to do occasionally as we read the Word of God, I'm going to ask that we stand to listen for the reading of God's Word, if you are able. What we have here are indeed the words of eternal life. Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and also put it in writing. Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. And he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. And let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. And let each survivor in whatever place he sojourns be assisted by the men of his place with silver and gold, with goods and with beasts, besides freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. And all who were about them aided them with vessels of silver, with gold, with goods, with beasts, and with costly wares, besides all that was freely offered. Cyrus the king also brought out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the house of his gods. Cyrus, king of Persia, brought these out in the charge of Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah. And this was the number of them: 30 basins of gold, 1,000 basins of silver, 29 censers, 30 bowls of gold, 410 bowls of silver, and 1,000 other vessels. All the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that through your Spirit you might teach us to know and understand the great gospel, even through this story that you tell in Ezra chapter 1. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, as we begin a story like Ezra chapter 1, one thing I think we can all agree on is that stories define us. Stories define us. As a new pastor here, one question I'd love to ask all of you is, what's one story from your life that helps define who you are today? What's one story from your life that defines who you are as a person, as a Christian? It'd just be fascinating to hear your answers, because we know that stories define us. And because stories define us, we love stories. Every night, or most nights, when we put the children to bed, I turn out the lights and I have 5 to 10 minutes to tell David, Ginny, and Elisha one story, perhaps from my childhood, or perhaps from history, or perhaps from great movies that I've watched. And it's thrilling to see them captivated and totally engrossed in a story that is meaningful. Stories define us, and we love stories. And whether you realize it or not, Ezra chapter 1 is one of the greatest stories God has ever told. A true story. God's story. And it's God's story that's really an answer to that question asked earlier, is there hope after disaster? Is there an answer to our cries? Does God really bring renewal? Does God really bring rebuilding? Does God really bring refreshing? Does God really fulfill His promises? We have that promise mentioned in the first verse that the word through Jeremiah might be fulfilled. Jeremiah had said, after 70 years in Babylon, you will return to that place. You will return to Jerusalem. How does God fulfill His promises? And whether you realize it or not, every one of us longs for renewal. Every one of us longs for refreshing. Every one of us longs to see God fulfilling His promises in our life. Some of us, Philippians 1:6, God, how will you fulfill that promise to carry me to completion at the day of Jesus Christ? Matthew 16, Jesus, how will you fulfill that promise to build your church in a hostile generation? We long to see God fulfilling promises. And when we come to Ezra chapter 1, we come to a story where God reveals how He fulfills His promises. But it's not just one story from history, it's more than that, because it doesn't just reveal how God does it in one situation or another, but it reveals the God. It reveals the God who fulfills His promises. And as we in this chapter see the God, believe the God who fulfills His promises, we will then be compelled to build in the church of Jesus Christ. See the God who fulfills His promises and be compelled to build in the church of Christ. And how does Ezra 1 lead us there? Well, Ezra chapter 1 all leads to, it all funnels to the event of verse 11, the people heading to Jerusalem. But everything that funnels to this event is built on two stirrings of the Lord. And so what we will consider this evening is two stirrings that lead to one event. Two stirrings to one event. And what do I mean by stirrings as we begin thinking about these two stirrings? Well, just look at it. Verse 1, the Lord stirred up the spirits of Cyrus, king of Persia. Verse 5, everyone whose spirit God had stirred to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord. Same word. This is a passage about God stirring to bring about this one great event that we see take place. And so let's consider this first stirring. It's a stirring of God's providence. The stirring of God's providence. And that's found here in these first four verses. The stirring of God's providence. The Lord stirred up, verse 1, the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, so that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it in writing. The story begins as the Lord stirs Cyrus to make this proclamation that worship can begin again in Jerusalem. Now the question you have to be asking at this point is, well, who is Cyrus? Who is Cyrus, king of Persia? And just a few things we have to understand here. 539 B.C., if there's one date you need to remember from this sermon, it's that. 539 B.C., Cyrus, king of Persia, overtook the Babylonians. Remember, the Jews have been captured. They've been taken into Babylon. And in 539, Cyrus defeats Babylon. Now, here's the thing about 539. It's right at that 70-year point from the first time Babylon had come and attacked Jerusalem. There we are, 70 years, and the promise had been that God would act in 70 years. And so here we have Cyrus, king of Persia, and what happens? The Lord stirs. The Lord stirs Cyrus. The main thing we need to understand about Cyrus is not who he was as a political entity. What we need to understand about Cyrus is who worked in Cyrus. Who was over Cyrus? And the answer is the Lord. The Lord stirs Cyrus. And that's where the story of redemption begins, with God's stirring. God's stirring in providence. And what does it mean for God to stir? We could think about that word in a couple ways. We could think about stirring, perhaps like my parents would do when I was in high school and I needed to wake up and get ready for my school. You know, they sort of knock on the door and say, you know, Joel, it's getting close to the time. You need to wake up. Well, you know, we'll be back in 15 minutes. We just wanted to stir you, kind of get you going in the right direction. The Lord's stirring here is a bucket of cold water on the head. This is wake up, act, be stirred, sends out Cyrus to action. The Lord's instruments here, stirred by the Lord's hands to accomplish the Lord's purposes. That's how the story of redemption begins. That's how God begins to build his story. And what is it that Cyrus is stirred to do? He is stirred to declare that God is God, and therefore, they are to go back to Jerusalem to build. Now, the language here might strike us as very interesting. We might say, well, is Cyrus sort of a faithful worshiper of the true God, sort of from a distance? You know, Cyrus believes all this about the Lord. Well, actually, records are very clear. Cyrus believed in many, many, many gods. Believed that all those under his rule could worship who they wanted. And so the language here is interesting. Perhaps he's flattering a little bit. Perhaps this word is somewhat ghost-written, you could say, by Jews who would say, okay, Cyrus, if you want us to do this, here's the language you need to use for us. But the real thing we see in verse 2 through 4 is the Lord stirring. The Lord speaking through Cyrus, because what's said of the Lord in these verses is far more true than Cyrus ever realized. Because this is God's word. This is God's revelation. And what is it that he is speaking? And we need to hear now what the Lord speaks. Because at this point, when God speaks about who he is, this is our connection point to the story. As you drive home this evening, people are not going to be throwing silver and gold into your car just because you listened to a sermon on Ezra chapter 1. That's not our connection point. But our connection point is this. The Lord that ruled in Cyrus's day rules in our day. And what is said here of the Lord? What does the Lord stir us to see? And it's simply this, sort of two realities put side by side. That he's a Lord of universal rule and particular presence. The Lord of universal rule and particular presence. We see that idea, universal rule, right out of the gate in verse 2. The Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth. The Lord rules all kingdoms of the earth. And that's the foundation of God being able to stir in Persia. You see, Cyrus, no matter what the records would say, was not the most powerful ruler of the known world at that time. The Lord was. 70, 80 years ago, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin were not the most powerful rulers of the world at that time. The Lord was and is. Today, the President of the United States is not the most powerful ruler in the world. The Lord is. That's verse 2. God of heaven has given me all kingdoms. And that's the starting point that allows us to believe that the Lord will stir in redemption. But then we see, fascinating, the particular presence, the particular focus of the Lord in these verses. Now just walk through these verses, 2 through 4, and see what is highlighted. Verse 2, the Lord has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Verse 3, let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Carrying on, rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. End of verse 4. Freewill offerings for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. It's almost awkwardly repetitive. The school teachers here are just saying, you know, you could cross that out and you could just say it one time. You know, he's God in Jerusalem. You've said it. Why the repetition? Perhaps the repetition is the Lord speaking a very particular point. And it is this: Jerusalem, the place of my promise, that's where my presence will be. That's where my story of redemption will be told. And that's what had been promised through Jeremiah. Everything Cyrus is saying is fulfilling directly the promise of Jeremiah here. And the exiles, as we think about them coming back, they're not being brought back for boating trips on the Mediterranean. You know, they're not being brought back for do-you-remember-when trips down to Egypt. There's a particular focus: Jerusalem, the place of God's presence, the place of His worship. The book of Ezra is all about God forming and establishing a worshiping community. Forming and establishing a worshiping community. And this is how the Lord stirs. And let's be clear, this is still how the Lord stirs. Hebrews 12, we are those who come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the new Jerusalem. The Lord builds His universal rule, has its focus points on the place of His presence. And we today are the temple of God. We are His church, the church of Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation point of God's redemption: universal rule and particular presence. And Cyrus's recognition, no matter how much he really recognized it, Cyrus's recognition must be our reality. Cyrus's recognition must be our reality. People of the universal rule of the Lord. This is why Reformed Presbyterians have always loved to speak of the mediatorial kingship of Jesus Christ, Jesus' kingship over all nations. Why would we believe that God would work in Persia? Because He's king in Persia. Why would we believe that God will work in Indianapolis, Indiana? Because no matter what anyone says, Jesus Christ is king in Indianapolis, Indiana. But where is that kingship going to funnel to? What is it that God will accomplish through His universal kingship? And we see here through this stirring through Cyrus, He will accomplish His glory in the place of His presence. He will accomplish His glory in the place of His presence. Ephesians chapter 1, Jesus Christ made head over all things to the church, to the church. And Jerusalem pictures for us, portrays for us, the church of Jesus Christ. And this twofold reality, universal rule, particular presence, must guide us as we long to see the story of redemption told again. We were speaking this morning in the sermon about the vision, even of this place. Where are we headed? It must at least be this: the Lord as King of all will build His church. The Lord as King of all will build and establish, not just a general rule over all of life, but He will build, He will establish His worship. That's where the Lord's stirrings begin. But there's a second stirring. There's a second stirring, and that's verse 5, and it's the stirring of God's people. The stirring of God's people, verse 5. Then rose up the heads of the fathers' houses of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, everyone whose spirit God had stirred, to go up to rebuild the house of the Lord that is in Jerusalem. Up to verse 4, all we have is an interesting decree. Cyrus is stirred. He says, you can go to Jerusalem. You can go build the temple. But I wonder if you have any idea of the distance between Babylon and Jerusalem. 900 miles. A 4-month journey. Dangerous. Life-threatening. Just imagine me as new pastor here making announcement that one new ministry we want to have in the church is a walking ministry. and come please all meet with me here at the church, and tomorrow we begin our 900-mile walk to Dallas, Texas. And I think it's at that point you would be stirred to suggest some serious counseling for your new associate pastor. 900-mile journeys are no guarantee. A 900-mile walk from Babylon to Jerusalem is not a given. The decree of Cyrus that the people may go is no guarantee that the temple will be built. We could put it like this: opportunity for God's story of redemption is as nothing unless God stirs in the hearts of people. Opportunity for God's story of redemption is as nothing unless God stirs in the hearts of people. And what we find in verse 5 is the Lord does exactly that. Everyone whose spirit God stirred, these are the ones that rose up. These are the ones that God rises up. And what we must understand when God tells His story of redemption among us is that redemption, renewal, rescue is not a cooperative effort. Lord, you have Cyrus, go have him make that decree for us. We'll walk the rest of the way. We've got this. We'll go build the temple. You just handle that other part. We could think about salvation that way. Lord, you set up the cross, you set up salvation, you do the empty tomb thing, and I will be, as sure as I know myself, I'll be the guy walking right there. I will follow through. And the Lord says, I set the opportunity. I stir in my providence, and then I stir the people to follow. I stir your heart to walk in it. This is the story of redemption, and it's a story God tells over and over again. If you're here this evening serving Jesus Christ, it's a story God's told in your life of waking you up, of stirring you to serve, stirring you to follow. And what a sight this had to have been. Verse 5, the decree goes out. We don't know exactly how it'd be communicated. House to house, were they all assembled? And here you have it. Cyrus has decreed that worship may begin again in Jerusalem. Will you go rebuild? And who are they talking to? Sinful men. Perhaps those whose their own sins had sent them into exile. Certainly those whose father's sins and grandfather's sins had been those that sent them into exile. Sinful, weak people comfortable in Babylon, Cyrus decrees that worship may begin in Jerusalem. I will go. I will go. I will go. And by the end of it all, thousands from Judah, from Benjamin, the priests and the Levites, thousands are standing and saying, I will go. I will make the journey. And if you could see those men and those women and those children standing there, if you could see them standing there to go build the temple, you could see the beauty of the power of God in Jesus Christ. If you could see what it is for the Lord to stir people, to lay down their lives, to walk in His service, you could see the beauty of this story, the story of redemption. And this is exactly what God is working among us. That's the beauty of being members of the Church of Jesus Christ, because here we are, and the Lord is stirring, and we are seeing men and women rising to go. This is the story God tells. And as you even think about why you are here this evening, why are you here? And then you recognize it's the miracle of the Lord stirring, power of God through His Spirit causing you to follow Him. It's then you stand in gratitude. Because God does not leave us. He comes to us and He stirs. And these are the two great stirrings of Ezra. Ezra chapter 1. And these stirrings, though, all lead to one grand event. Two stirrings leading to one event. We could still observe by verse 5, nothing has happened. No footsteps. The 900-mile journey hasn't taken place. We still need to see the events. And then from verse 6 to 11, it all comes together. And in one word, we can define this event as Exodus. Exodus. Yes, Exodus, the word used, second book of the Bible, God drawing his people out of Egypt. What we see in verse 6 through 11 is nothing short of Exodus. How do we see that? Just look through these verses. Verse 6, all who are about them give silver and gold and vessels. Do you remember what happened as the people in Egypt walked out? What happened to them? Exodus 12, 36, the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. And later we see that the goods used to plunder the Egyptians likely used to build the tabernacle. They plunder the Egyptians. Ezra chapter 1, all around fill them with silver and gold and so on and so forth. In Ezra chapter 1, Exodus is happening all over again. But it doesn't end there. Verse 7, Cyrus brings out the vessels of the house of the Lord that Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem. Just turn your page, one page back in your Bible, 2 Chronicles 36, 7. Nebuchadnezzar carried parts of the vessels of the house of the Lord to Babylon and put them in his palace in Babylon. So here we have the exile, the vessels of worship taken away. Here, the vessels of worship returned. Just remember, what was it that Moses was asking Pharaoh to do? What was his request? That we would go into the wilderness to sacrifice. That we would worship. And then the people are drawn out. They're led through the Red Sea. And what do? They worship. They worship there and then they build the tabernacle and God's worship is established. And then we come to Ezra 1 and worship is being prepared for the people of God. The vessels of worship, the people are being taken from a dark land, brought out and led to worship. In Ezra chapter 1, Exodus is happening all over again. We're not done there. Look down at verse 11. All these did Sheshbazzar, Sheshbazzar likely a lower level prince in Judah. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. Now that language, that may sound like just a bare factual statement. But brought up language in Scripture is God's language of Exodus. Just listen to a few examples. Exodus 33, 1, speaking to Moses. Depart, go up from here, you and the people whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt. Joshua 24, 17. It is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. Judges 2, 1. Now the angel of the Lord said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. And the list could go on and on and on. To be brought up is to receive God's work of Exodus. Ezra 1:11, all these did Sheshbazzar bring up when the exiles were brought up from Babylonia to Jerusalem. When we come to Ezra 1, we are coming to Exodus. Exodus is happening all over again. Rescued from a dark land, brought up to lead to worship. We could very well say this is right here, the second Exodus. This is God's story, bringing people out of darkness, bringing them out and leading them to worship. This is Exodus. Now, why do we need to see this? Why do we need to know this? Is it just a fun exegetical insight that you can sort of take home in your back pocket? No. Because what we see here is that the story God told in Ezra's day is the story he's still telling in our day. Exodus, Exodus is God's great story. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus is speaking with Elijah and Moses, the man of Exodus. He's speaking with them, he's speaking together with them. And what do they speak of? His departure, literally his Exodus, Greek word exodon. And then just a few verses later, Luke speaks of Jesus being taken up Jesus being taken up. He's taken from the grave. He's raised to heaven where he's worshiping the living God. Jesus' story is being taken out of darkness, the darkness of the grave, and being brought out to worship. We can think of our own life. Colossians 1, 13 and 14, our own salvation. Listen to this. The Father has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. You hear that Exodus language here? We're rescued from the domain of darkness. We're brought into a new kingdom of the Son that we worship. Brought from darkness, led to worship. Exodus. This is God's story. It's the story of Ezra 1, and it's the story of our life. We look forward to eternity. Revelation chapter 18, the call, get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. Ezra 1:11 language, get out of Babylon. Because Babylon will be destroyed. And then what do we find in the next chapter? People worshiping God for all eternity. Brought from darkness, led to worship. Exodus, God's story. This is the story that must define us. We began by talking about stories that define us. Well, this is the Lord's story. And that God who rules over all stirs up people to follow him and then brings them from darkness into worship. And as we see that this is indeed God's story, we are led. We're led to commitment. We're led to resolution. And there are just three resolutions that I want you to consider as we think about this. And the first is this, building on what we've already said. Let this story be your story. Let this story be your story. We all have stories we love. We all have stories that define us. We all have stories that are built within us almost. When my children get a little bit older and they watch the movies, they'll recognize every other made-up story I have is basically pulling off from Lord of the Rings. That there are just certain stories that you know and love. But this is God's story. This is the story that is our story. There's a lot of talk these days about everybody having their own story, everybody having their own narrative, their own way of seeing the world. There is no other narrative, there's no other story that you will find that exceeds this one. God's story of redemption through Jesus Christ. And some of us just need to come to this story and see again the freshness of God drawing us out of darkness and leading us to worship. Read through the book of Ezra and just see God working this story. Come like a child that's never read the story before. Others of us perhaps have strayed from the story. And Ezra 1 is God calling you. Come home. Come back to this Lord. Your own life, your own narrative, your own story you're trying to tell, it won't exceed this. It won't satisfy. This story can be your story. Let this story be yours. First application, let this story be your story. Second, trust this God to be your God. Trust this God to be your God. Friends, this is the story that God tells over and over again in your life. He tells it over and over again in the life of the church, bringing us out of darkness into light. Some of you this evening are suffering. You're hurting. You feel as though you're living in a world of darkness. You know, our missionaries in Sudan or South Sudan have plans that missionary pilots will come and bring them out. If crisis comes, there's a plan. They will come, they'll be brought out, and they will escape from the darkness. God will bring you out. God will bring you out of Babylon. He will bring you out of the darkness because his purpose is to draw you into eternal worship with him. And you can trust this God to be your God. He acts. He fulfills. He delivers. God will bring you out. Others of you, you're fighting sin in your life. You're fighting the battle. And the tone of it's a little different. It's get out of Babylon. Get out of Babylon. take the half step of the Lord stirring, the slightest inkling that God is stirring you to get out and say, I'm going. And I know that on that journey, I know that on that long journey, God will not leave me. I will not be alone. The Lord will be with me. Get out of Babylon. Take the stirrings and run. Because you can trust this God to carry you. Let this story be your story. Trust this God to be your God. Finally, let the builder's commitment be your commitment. Let the builder's commitment be your commitment. We see verse 5, they go up to build the house of the Lord. You see, when God stirs, He forms a people to serve in the church of Jesus Christ. That's what He's doing. And we know that it's the Lord's stirring. It's not our own work. But if you find yourself stirred this evening, know this. You are not made for Babylon. You are made for Jerusalem. You are made to serve the church of Christ. Of course, not speaking here of a geopolitical entity in the Middle East. You are made to serve, to advance, to anticipate, to labor for the new Jerusalem of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speaking again this morning, of things we're anticipating, things we're longing for, even in this place, in this church. And my prayer, my hope is that the Lord is stirring among us. That the Lord is stirring among us, that we, that you and I, would be found as servants of His church. That we would say, I will build. I will labor in this church. And as I look out among you, as I look out here, so many of you have been stirred. So many of you are serving. And as you see Ezra 1:5, and you could say, by the grace of God, that's true of me, I'm serving, I'm building in the house of the Lord. Let this be a comfort. You are not made for Babylon. You are made for Jerusalem. And there is no greater joy than to be doing what you are made to do, to pick up the tool, to lift your hand, and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. God's telling this wonderful story. He's told it in Ezra. He's told it in our day. So let us be those who believe the story and carry on and build in the house of the Lord. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the story of redemption that you're telling. And Lord, I plead with you that you'd be doing this among us, that you'd be bringing us out of darkness into the marvelous light, that we would be worshiping you as a community of God's people for all eternity. Build and strengthen, lead and guide. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.